Now, will you please turn with me in your Bibles for our reading this morning? This is found in the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 9. Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9. It's on page 1006 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to read from verse 11 to verse 28. Hebrews, chapter 9, page 1006. And reading from verse 11. This is what the Word of God says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of bulls and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy of places every year with the blood, not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I appreciate that's quite a complicated passage. It's an involved argument in this book. And I appreciate when we first read it, we struggle to grasp exactly what he's saying. Well, I will try to explain the main themes of this passage. It is actually a thrilling passage of scripture, and I will try and explain the main themes of it this morning. The letter to the Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who were being persecuted, who were facing enormous trials, and who were tempted to give up on their Christian faith because of the persecutions and the trials that they were facing. You know the kind of thing that happens. A group of people become Christians who are following another religion. You perhaps think of a group of people in Iran who were Muslims and then they become Christians. Now immediately the family turns against them. The community turns against them. The government itself is against these people because they've denied the faith in which they were born and have come into the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's the kind of thing that happened during this time. A group of people who had been following Judaism, the religion of the Jews, came out of that and became Christians and began to worship the one true living God through Christ, the Lord and Savior. And they came under persecution, family pressure, pressures at work, pressures from their neighbors, pressures from the temple and the hierarchy. And they were tempted to give up. And the writer to the Hebrews writes a letter to them to encourage them. Now, when you're facing trials, when you're facing opposition in your school, in your place of work, in your neighborhood, I wonder how your thinking goes. I wonder what you think about how will I face this pressure? How will I keep going? How will I make sure that I don't give up? What do you do? Well, the writer to the Hebrews brings his readers to Jesus. He doesn't deal with the opposition. He doesn't say, I know that the people who are opposing you from the temple and from your family, I know that they're saying this, they're saying that, they're saying this. Well, let us deal with their arguments. He actually doesn't do that. He brings them to Christ. This book, this letter of Hebrews, is full of Christ. He begins with Christ. The opening sentences of this book, that lovely passage where he speaks about how Christ brings the New Testament to us and how he has sat down having finished his work of redemption. He talks about how Christ is greater than Moses. He talks about how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament high priest. How Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices. How Christ has ushered in a new covenant. How Christ is the high priest in the line of Melchizedek. It's all about Christ. He's saying to these people, you are suffering persecution. I want you to focus upon Christ. I want you to set your mind and your hearts upon Christ. He will encourage you. He will strengthen you. He will enable you to persevere when the trials get really hard. My friends, if you're facing trials this morning, if you're facing opposition, if you're facing all kinds of difficulties in your Christian life and you're feeling discouraged, you've come to church this morning, you've had a terrible week and you're feeling discouraged, can I say this to you? Fill your heart and your mind with Jesus Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to come afresh upon you. Ask Him to fill your heart with Christ. You know, when the Holy Spirit comes, He reveals Christ to us. The thing that the Holy Spirit does foremost is not gifts. Gifts are not the most important thing. He comes to minister Christ to us. He reveals the glory of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the wonder of Christ, the compassion of Christ. He brings Christ to us and Christ lifts us. Christ encourages us and Christ enables us to persevere. Our great need is Christ. And so this letter is full of teaching about Christ. And the passage that I've read this morning, verses 11 to 28 of chapter 9, in one sense brings a lot of the teaching and sort of summarizes it. It doesn't summarize everything. But much of the teaching of Hebrews is summarized here because he's coming to the end of his doctrinal section. And in chapter 10, he will begin to apply the teaching he's given. So he's coming to the end of his doctrinal section, and he draws some of the themes that he's been speaking about, and he draws them together and applies them to his readers. What is he saying about Christ in this passage? Well, I want to bring three things out of this passage for you. Three things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust as we look at them, this will encourage you. And it will help us as we come round the table to focus upon Christ. Three things. In the first place, this passage tells us that Christ is our eternal Saviour. Christ is our eternal Saviour. What the writer to the Hebrews does is that he draws a series of contrasts between Old Testament religion and Christ. And he says to these people, now you used to be followers of Judaism, and you had this religion, and you know the rituals of your religion. Well, he says, let's look at the rituals of your religion, and let's look at Christ, and let's see the contrast. And one of the contrasts was this. In the Old Testament, they had to have the Day of Atonement every year. And on the Day of Atonement, the entire Jewish people would gather together. And the high priest would conduct all the rituals and the ceremonies of the Day of Atonement. He would take a bull and offer that bull for his own sins. He would take a goat and lay his hand upon the goat and confess the sins of Israel. And the goat became the sin bearer and it would be sent away into the wilderness. He would take a second goat and kill that goat and take its blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that place. Because it was the Day of Atonement when the people of Israel had come to confess their sins and to ask forgiveness. Well, the people at the end of the day went home saying, we've done the Day of Atonement. Next year, again, the whole thing had to happen. Again, the high priest goes through all the rituals. And the year after that, again, the whole thing happens. It goes on year after year after year. Why? Because he says that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away human sin. This was not an eternal salvation. This was not an eternal forgiveness. This was a picture. It was a type. Their sins weren't really being dealt with. These things were pointing forward to the day when the Lord Jesus would come and he would be the eternal sacrifice of his people. Did you notice how he makes this point again and again about Christ suffered once for all? He makes it twice in this passage, at the beginning, at the end. He makes this point that when Christ suffered, he suffered once for all. He says it wasn't necessary for Christ to have to suffer year after year. His death on the cross of Calvary has dealt with our sins. It has dealt with our sins eternally. Our sins have gone. They have been dealt with. Christ has washed us in his blood. Christ has brought us out of slavery to sin. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has removed the anger of God. Christ has dealt with our guilt. It is gone. Our sins have been hurled into the bottom of the sea. We read in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, thus far will he remove our sins from us. We are eternally forgiven because Jesus Christ is the eternal Savior. When you read the book of Revelation speaks about Christ as the Lamb. Why? Because it is his death that guarantees our heaven eternally. Christ is eternally our Savior. We will be in heaven eternally because he died for us. There will never come a day in heaven when we will be able to say, right, I think I'm now good enough to merit my place. I've been in heaven a million years and I've never sinned because heaven is a place without sin. And I have a million years of good behavior. Surely now I'm in heaven because of my own merits. No, never, never. There is only one way to enter heaven. There's only one way to remain in heaven. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. His life, his death, his sacrifice, his blood. That is where eternal salvation is found. If you have Christ, your sins are gone. They're forgiven. They will never be brought up again. And you will be in heaven when you die. If you don't have Christ, you're not saved in Christ, your sins are still upon you and will remain upon you in eternity. Only Christ can remove our sins from us. So Christ is the eternal Savior. There is this contrast between the high priest of the Old Testament and his work of offering sacrifices and Christ and his once for all offering. But then there's a second thing in this passage. And he says that Christ is the complete Savior. Christ is the complete Savior. And again, there's a contrast between the Old Testament and the sacrifice of Christ. So he draws a second contrast here. And the second contrast is this: exactly what did the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Covenant do? And he says, well, it was a sort of a ceremonial cleansing. It was an outward cleansing. It didn't touch the person's conscience. There was no work done on the conscience. It was all external. It was all ceremonial. An Israelite has committed some sin. He has become unclean. He can no longer go to the temple and sing the Psalms and join with God's people for worship because he is now pronounced unclean. And so he has to go through certain rituals. He has to take an animal to the priest, and he has to tell the priest what he's done. And the priest sacrifices that animal on his behalf, and the priest pronounces him clean. So he can now start attending temple services again. It is all ritual. It is all external. The priest doesn't talk about his conscience. The priest doesn't talk about his purity or anything like that. It's all external. But did you notice in this passage, when he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that the blood of Jesus Christ has sprinkled our consciences. Our consciences have been sprinkled. This isn't an external cleansing. This isn't a superficial work. This isn't just something ceremonial. We're not into ceremonies and ceremonials here. This is a deep clean. This is a proper clean. You can imagine a person in the Old Testament. He goes to the temple. He takes his animal and he does everything the priest says. But his conscience still troubles him. He has sinned before God. And this animal doesn't take away that sin. Oh, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our consciences. So you see, he's the complete Savior. Your sins are gone. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You received him as your Lord and Savior. Your hope is in Christ alone. Your sins are gone. The devil will try and bring them back to you. And the devil will say to you, do you remember when you were 20, you did this? Do you remember when you were 22, you did this? Do you remember you did that? And we allow him to do this, and we shouldn't. And we should say to him, all right, I've done that, and I've done a lot more. But Christ has dealt with my sins. His blood has covered my sins. His death has removed my guilt. My sins are no longer upon me. They are gone. They have been hurled into the bottom of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, thus far has he removed my sins from me. I am not under condemnation. There is now therefore no condemnation, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ has taken away our guilt. The blood of Jesus Christ has taken away our uncleanness. And the blood of Jesus Christ has removed our condemnation. We're no longer under the condemnation of God. We're now the adopted children of God because Christ has dealt with our sins. So Christ is the eternal Savior. The Old Testament priest had to go every year, but Christ has entered the holy place once for all. And Christ is the complete Savior. The Old Testament sacrifices were only external. Christ cleanses our consciences. Christ actually deals with our sins and removes our guilt. And then thirdly and finally, Christ is the coming Savior. Christ is the coming Savior. Look at the last verse of this passage that I've read. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. He who appeared once to bear the sins of many will appear a second time. He is coming. And he's not coming this time to deal with sins. He's not coming this time to die on the cross again. He's not coming this time to remove the guilt of his people. That's already gone. It's already taken place. So he says he's not coming to deal with sin. But he's coming to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for Christ? Do you have that yearning in your heart? Are you like the people in the Bible? Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Are you pleading with him to come? Because this world is not your home. Yes, you live in this world, but you don't feel at home here. You look at all the sins that go on. You look at all the practices that there are. You look at the laws our government makes. And you think, I wish I could be out of here. Because this is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven, from where I wait a Savior. And when the Lord Jesus comes, hallelujah, I will be with him eternally. I will be one of the ones to whom he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest that has been prepared for you by my Father. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus? Are you looking forward to his second coming? Do you know the second coming is the great day of division? That's how it's presented in the Bible. Jesus said that when he returns, all the nations of the earth will be gathered before him. And he said he will separate them like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. A complete, eternal separation. And those who have trusted in him, and those who have their hope set upon him, he will say to them, enter into the rest that I have prepared for you. And those who never trusted in him, those who rejected him, he will say, away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Which side of the separation will you be? It's good to examine ourselves and say, am I saved? Have I trusted in the Lord Jesus? Do I know my sins are forgiven? Do I know I'm heading for heaven? So Christ is the eternal Savior. Christ is the complete Savior, and Christ is the coming Savior. Praise God for his gift of his Son.